Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the summer of 2003, 15 years ago, I had the privilege of serving as a summer camp counselor at Camp Lewisimo, which is the camp that serves the South Wisconsin district of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It was a great summer. I had a lot of fun, and I pray that it was a blessing for the kids that I had the blessing to serve. And it was also a summer to grow as a leader. I remember receiving my first evaluation. My program director sat me down and we walked through a number of different things. And one of the areas he mentioned that could be a growth area for me was in having a plan B when things didn't go as planned. For example, if you have a rainy day or if equipment for an activity isn't going to work out, how do you have a contingency in place? I was thankful for that feedback, and I sought to be more intentional then as the summer went on about having a backup plan built into my structure for each week. In many areas of life, having a backup plan, or at least being flexible, can be of great benefit. We want our leaders and our team members to be adaptable. We want our children to learn flexibility, how to roll with things, and how to change course when an interruption to a plan arises. And yet, there are other times in life when having a plan B is not acceptable, when a commitment to plan A is completely necessary. For example, when I counsel men and women who are preparing to enter into marriage, one of the things I share with them is that having a plan B, I just can't be on the radar. You can't come to the altar with a contingency plan. Well, if things don't work out, I can always go in this direction, just in case. In certain combat situations, the objective of a mission can be so crucial that deviating from it to accept a result other than victory is unacceptable. In these scenarios, things can happen. The landscape can change and become more difficult and confusing than anticipated. Adaptation may be necessary to accomplish plan A, but there is no plan B. In John chapter 6, we hear that Jesus has just finished feeding a crowd of more than 5,000 people. Those folks who have received this blessing of food have, after that time, been stoked into a frenzy because they believe that Jesus could be their next king, something like a national sugar daddy who would be able to give them whatever they desired. It's at this point that Jesus has to explain more and more about the true nature of his mission, the true meaning behind his feeding of the 5,000. You see, it wasn't about the bread and the fish, the stuff which comes and goes and leaves us hungry again in a few hours, like we talked about in the children's message. Jesus was saying that he himself was the bread of life, a truth that Jesus shared with graphic language to the confusion and even the frustration of his hearers. Allow me to share some of those words again with you from John chapter 6, starting at verse 52. After Jesus says that he's the bread of life, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." The crowd struggled mightily with these words for what I believe are at least a couple of reasons. Jesus was inviting his hearers to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which on its surface would sound insane to just about any person who heard it. Two, he was claiming that those who did this thing, who ate his flesh and drank his blood, would have eternal life, that his body and his blood were going to be the means by which God grants everlasting life to those who would receive it. It's amazing. After Jesus said these things, we're told in John 6 that many in the crowd moved on to plan B. Obviously, this Jesus has lost it. Or at very least, he's not the king that we'd expected he was going to be. Time to move along. Time for the contingency. How about you? How about me? Now, while most of us in this room would confess that Jesus is our only hope, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, I wonder if we still at some level struggle in obvious or less obvious ways with entertaining plan B when it comes to our true and lasting life. For example, there are some of us who still in our relationship with God struggle with legalism. Believing that, though yes, we say with our mouths that God accepts us for Jesus' sake, our being good still must have something to do with it. We're tempted to believe that when we're having a pretty good day and loving people pretty well, that God must be pretty pleased with us. Or that when we're having a pretty rough day and we're becoming impatient with ourselves, that that's a reflection of what's going on in heaven. That God is growing impatient with us. Or we might look around us at a world that is crazy and dysfunctional, and we're tempted to place our hope in the plan B of change and renewal in a candidate or a political philosophy. Or we struggle to believe in the generosity and the provision of God demonstrated fully in Jesus. So we secretly bank on plan B, our bank account, our income, our investments, to make our lives secure. Legalism, humanism, materialism, just three of an infinite number of plan Bs that tempt us to use them like an insurance policy, just in case this Jesus fellow doesn't work out. To whom shall we go? It's the question that St. Peter asked. Shall we find answers for the problems of our lives in the voting booth? Shall we find meaning for our lives in achieving our goals and getting things done and getting it right? Shall we find happiness in the next possession? Or at the bottom of the next glass, or in the embrace of the next person? To a world full of people distracted by plan Bs, begging for our attention, Jesus comes with an unbending commitment to his Father's plan A. After Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden and ruined God's beautiful design for his creation back in Genesis 3, God would have been justified to move on to plan B. Let's destroy these guys. We'll start over with a new race. But he didn't. Instead, he promised them a savior, one who would redeem plan A at great personal cost to himself. Repeatedly, God's chosen people, Israel, failed in their calling to be a light to the nations, failed to trust in Him, failed to love one another, and repeatedly they received the punishment that their idolatry deserved. And yet, there's no plan B for God. A Savior would come from the line of Abraham, and ultimately from the line of David, no matter what. And then in the fullness of time, the Savior came. He was born of a virgin. At 30 years old, He entered into the Jordan River to be baptized by John and to publicly demonstrate His commitment to His Father's plan A. The devil wouldn't distract Him from it during the wilderness temptations. The religious leaders wouldn't distract Him from plan A through their opposition throughout His public ministry. The crowds wouldn't distract Jesus from His Father's plan A through their clamoring. The disciples wouldn't distract Jesus from His Father's plan A through their confusion. Plan A, the cross, remains squarely the focus of Jesus' life and His mission, the destination, the finish line, where Jesus would give His body and spill His blood for the life of the world, so that you and I today might receive the assurance of His saving work and His renewing presence right here in this meal. In the moments to come, the Savior invites you and me again to come to His table, to abandon all your plan B's, to eat His flesh, to drink His blood, believing in His words. And as we do, the Spirit is at work, drawing us ever closer to Jesus, renewing our hearts, renewing our minds, revealing His truth, revealing His life, inspiring us to confess with Peter and the other apostles, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else could we possibly receive what You in love are giving us here? You, Jesus, You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, You alone have saved us. Jesus, You alone have forgiven us. Jesus, You alone are the hope of the world. Jesus, You alone are the reason that the church exists. Jesus, You alone grant the true life that is worth living." He's here. He's truly present, offering His body as real food and His blood as real drink, inviting you and me and the world to place our trust in Him. Receive Him in faith today. No contingency plan. No plan B. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always. In Christ Jesus, our King, the living bread, which came down from heaven for the life of the world. Amen.